Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to another Burden and Blessing Podcast. I am Pastor Ben Libby, and with me on the phone here today is Pastor Tom Nauman. And we're going to be going through another book of the Old Testament, another prophet, a major prophet, the prophet Ezekiel. Tom, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good, Ben. I'm excited about this study. It's a big one. It's a large book of the Old Testament, 48 chapters. It's got some weight to it. You know, it's heavy and in its nature, and the prophecies found therein, the visions. It's a book that has a lot going on in it, and I'm excited to get into it today with you.
Yeah, it is certainly an exciting book. I think that we've done a lot of these Books of the Bible podcasts, and we're kind of running out of books of the Bible to cover, and there's probably a reason we haven't taken up Ezekiel just yet, because it's, like you mentioned, it's a very complicated book. It's very long. Not only is it 48 chapters, it's 48 long chapters, and they don't just read quickly. You kind of have to take some time with them. Can you kind of get us into the introduction matters of Ezekiel? Who is Ezekiel? Where is he? When is he?
Yeah. Before I get into that, I'd like to share this quote that I found from Jerome. Mm-hmm. Jerome said Jerome was a guy who translated the Bible into the Latin Vulgate, and he very famously said that Ezekiel is an Oceanus et Mysteriorum de Labyrinthus, Ben, which I'm sure I butchered my Latin right there,
sure.
But I think the gist of that is it's an ocean of mysteries and labyrinths. And that's a guy who had a great understanding of Scripture and did a lot of work with the Bible. And so if a guy like that is saying that, you better believe that there's a lot going on with Ezekiel. It takes a very biblical mind, I'd say, to read through it and do our best to interpret and understand it with the lens of the rest of Scripture.
Yeah, but I think even with that, you know, God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And even a book like Ezekiel that has a lot of history in it, has a lot of prophecy in it, a lot of apocalyptic language, it's still, you know, very edifying for us and for our souls, and it is worth studying. And I think just briefly going through this with you, like I have, it's, you learn that there's a lot to take away from this book. So maybe that's what we're kind of trying to do here today. It's kind of like some of our other books that we've studied too. You can't really get into too much detail with some of this stuff, because then the podcast would be about, I don't know, 5 hours long. So yes. Well, Tom and I are going to try to, you know, zoom out and kind of give you the big picture of Ezekiel, and then kind of give you the major themes and takeaways that are found in this book. But yeah, can you kind of get us into the introduction matters, Tom?
Yes, sir. Okay, so Ezekiel, like you said, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. Major, when we say that, we just mean that he did a lot of writing. Mm-hmm. The other, sometimes when we say the minor prophets, we're referring to especially those 12 books of the Old Testament that are much shorter. So Ezekiel, like we said, very large. Ezekiel was around during the time of the Babylonian exile. In fact, he was right there when it was happening. So if you remember your history a little bit, your Bible history, there was a number of sieges on Jerusalem by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar, a number of attacks going on. So very first encounters that Israel or the nation of Judah had with the Babylonians came about 605 BC. That's when they took the very first load of captives. Israelites captive back to Babylon. That was Daniel. So Daniel was in that group in 605 BC. About 8 years later, in 597 BC, there was like the first official siege of Jerusalem. So what kept kind of constantly happening was the Babylonians would come in and knock down the door and say, "Hey, Israel, you need to pay tribute to us. We're in charge of you now." And then Israel would kind of say, oh, okay, we'll do that. And then after a few years, they'd rebel, and Babylon would come in and knock down the doors again. And so that's what had happened. It's 597 BC. They siege Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar orders that all the kind of major political figures, the prominent individuals of Jewish society, be exported back to Babylon. So, you know, a few hundred miles east of there, go live in Babylon. That way they wouldn't be able to cause another uprising. Ezekiel was one of those guys. Probably about 10,000 people got sent back to Babylon in 597 BC. Ezekiel was about 25 years old when that happened. So Daniel was there already. Daniel was already in Babylon. Now Ezekiel's there as well. The prophet Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem in Israel area. So these guys are all contemporaries. Mm-hmm. About 5 years pass. So now it's about 592 BC. And that's when Ezekiel starts prophesying. One of the nice things about this book is that it's very, very detailed in its chronology. So it's really easy to take Ezekiel and fit it into this picture, especially these kind of confusing times where Babylon is interacting with Israel a lot. But Ezekiel starts out in its very first chapter, in its first verse, by saying, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And so there's your intro. Mm-hmm. And he very, you know, you can kind of see the so many specifics, very, very, very detailed as to what year it was, what month it was, what day it was, how long they'd been in exile. And he also gives us his name. He says, I am Ezekiel the priest. Ezekiel means God strengthens. Mm. And you can see throughout this book of the Old Testament that God is strengthening his people with both his law and gospel as brought to them by this man, Ezekiel the priest. So that kind of sets the stage for the rest of the book.
Right, yeah. I think it's kind of interesting that he is in Babylon after, you know, the first couple waves of deportation, and he's preaching to people who are, yeah, in Babylon. Like, the worst has already kind of happened for these people. Like, they're already taken away, and he still has a message. God still has a message to the people who are, you know, no longer there. And throughout the book, I think one of the major themes of Ezekiel is God gives him a message, and the people just don't listen to him. They just disregard it. And that is the prophetic burden, I think, a lot of the time, is you try to say what God tells you to say, and then no one listens to you. And I think something Jesus ran into as well. But, yeah, he did a lot of dramatic things to try to get the people's attention, I guess. And, yeah, I think we'll talk about some of those eventually.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. He faced a lot of opposition. Mm-hmm. It is sad that it went the way that it went, but you know, it's obvious that God knew that it was going to go that way. So you're right. Here's these 10,000 captives in Babylon. Seems like things couldn't get worse, and yet the message of the first half of the book of Ezekiel is he says things are going to get worse. Mm-hmm. He says, not only are we in exile, but I'm telling you, 6 years from now, in 586 BC, God is going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come and destroy Jerusalem. And not just knock down a few walls and some buildings, like burn it to the ground. And not only Jerusalem, but the temple within Jerusalem. And for the Israel, for the Jews, you know, the temple, it was holy ground. It was, their worship was part of their culture. It was part of their national identity. And so for Ezekiel to kind of be bringing this message to them saying, this is going to happen, made a lot of people really upset. But of course, it wasn't Ezekiel's message. It was God's message.
Yeah.
In fact, God tells that to him right away. Very first chapter of Ezekiel, we have one of these visions, and Ezekiel is peppered with these stunning visions of God, where these four creatures come to him out of the clouds while he's standing along this river, and they have a face of a lion, an eagle, a bull, and a man. And they all have two wings. They all have four wings, and they're along with them are these wheels. These scenes like chariot wheels, and God is sitting on this chariot, and there's a sapphire throne, and you can just see Ezekiel kind of shaking in his boots. And God says, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And then the spirit, it says, goes into Ezekiel and makes him stand. And then God says, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They sinned against me, they transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to say to them, thus says the Lord God." And then God says, they're going to refuse to hear. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of their actions. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, because they are a rebellious house. So God tells them from the very outset, this is not going to be easy for you, Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, but I'm going to use a lot of different visions. I'm going to use you in a lot of different ways to show this impending judgment, the destruction of Jerusalem. It's coming.
Exactly. I think to kind of touch back on what you just kind of brought up, Tom, you mentioned the vision of the chariot and the faces of the creatures and the sapphire throne, and it really reminds me of, you know, Revelation. There's a lot of similarities between this book and that book, I'd say. Can you kind of get into the apocalyptic nature of some of Ezekiel's writings? Is this book like Revelation?
Yes, we'll save some of that for the end, I think,
sure.
Because especially chapters 40, verse 48, where Ezekiel is given a vision of a new temple, that is very, very similar to the Apostle John's vision given to him by Jesus of the new Jerusalem found in the book of Revelation. So that's very, very similar. The beginning of the book really kind of deals with almost more of God commands Ezekiel to do this kind of almost performance art. Using Ezekiel kind of as this caricature of Israel and what's going to happen to them. So God kind of uses these Ezekiel to symbolize the coming siege and the destruction of Jerusalem. And but the like you said, the visions are very apocalyptic, yes, mm-hmm. I would say certainly.
Yeah, I think, you know, I'm touching on Ezekiel. It's common, I'd say, for these prophets of the Lord to act dramatically for effect, right? And we see that clearly with Ezekiel. Doesn't God command him to lay on his side for months and months to, like, depict something? And you know, that happened all throughout the Old Testament books, too. You look at, like, Hosea, who had to have, like, his whole family life was supposed to be a depiction of the Lord's relationship with his people and how they, you know, rebelled and went after others. And I think you find in Ezekiel a lot of dramatic examples here. And the point is, look at this crazy thing that this crazy person did, but rather it was... this was something God commanded him to do, and it was for a reason. It was supposed to shake the people out of their apathetic ways, and it didn't. Can you take us into some other things that happened to this prophet, this son of man, Ezekiel?
Yeah, sure. Had to have been an interesting experience.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's about the understatement of the decade.
Uh-huh.
There he was living in Babylon, you know, in a foreign land, but with his own people. And he's trying to shake them out of it and tell them that they needed to repent and turn to the Lord, and that all these things are happening because the children of Israel abandoned God and chose not to obey his commands anymore. And, you know, it's not that they were just making God mad with their sins. You know, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. and were all repentant. These people, you know, they were ignoring God completely. You know, they were despising his word. They were raising up idols. They were, you know, not partaking in any parts of the covenant worship, which they'd been agreed to way back from the time of Moses. And so God starts using Ezekiel to show them that this judgment is coming. So, for example, in chapter 12, God says, "Son of man," and you'll notice that's one of those phrases that gets repeated a lot in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, it occurs 90 times. He never actually calls him Ezekiel by name. He says, "Son of man," you know, kind of emphasizing his, you know, the humanity, the fact that Ezekiel is just acting by the way God is instructing him to. Mm-hmm. And so he says, "Son of man, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go pack all your belongings into some bags, into your luggage. And I want you to go out to this wall," and he's still in Babylon. Mm-hmm. He says, "I want you to go out to this wall, and I want you to dig a hole underneath it and let all the people see you, let all the Jews see you do this, and dig this hole under this wall and through it, and then crawl under it and take all your belongings with you, and then poke your head up on the other side of the wall, and then cover your eyes and your face that you do not see the land." And he says, this is going to be a symbol. And so Ezekiel goes and does this thing in the morning. He does exactly what he says. And it's a symbol for the fact that the king of Israel, Zedekiah, is one day going to try to escape Jerusalem, but he's not going to be able to. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to find him and kill him. And it's just, that's just one of these many dramatic, you know, I said performance art. When we were warming up for this, you called it performance prophecy. Yeah. Maybe that's a better way to talk about it. Performance prophecy. God uses Ezekiel in these certain different strange ways to show, to make his point that, you know, judgment is going to come. Destruction is going to come.
Right. Yeah, I think that's one of the major themes of most of the book, right, is predicting judgment, telling these people that judgment is going to come. And like you said, Ezekiel would do these things, and the people would just kind of shrug it off. He seemed like he was a pretty well-respected person, but yet he was looked at as, like, he would just, like, his words just, like, went over these people's heads. And you think, you know, them being in exile would have gotten them to repent. But then, you know, they had a pretty comfortable life, I think, for the most part. They were in a strange land. They weren't in their, you know, their homeland. But I think they kind of got used to it. And then they just kind of shrugged it off. And Ezekiel's trying to shake them out of it. And then what happens, Tom, to finally make these people, you know, hear, hey, Ezekiel is right?
Yeah, well, what finally happens is after 6 years of these prophecies and all these different ways for Ezekiel to symbolize God's judgment and this impending destruction of Jerusalem, finally what happens is Jerusalem is destroyed. Mm-hmm. And they all kind of find out together. We read in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 21, it says, "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month," and there you see that specificity of chronology again, "a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has been struck down.'" And we know that that's exactly what happened. You know, the other corroborating books of the Bible tells us in greater detail the absolute just decimation of the city of Jerusalem and its people, and the bloodshed and the carnage and the tearing down of the temple there. It was the end, you know, and the destruction of Jerusalem was, and the tearing down of the temple, it wasn't just grief over, you know, the loss of your homeland. It was also extreme doubt and wonderment and, you know, a feeling of abandonment as to, has God abandoned us? Mm-hmm. Has he left us? Because God promised, he had been promising since the beginning of times, you know, since the fall into sin, that a Messiah was going to come, You know, he was going to come forth from the rod of Jesse. You know, he was going to be Emmanuel, God with us, right? We had all these wonders. The scepter shall rise out of Israel. All these wonderful Old Testament prophecies. They said, this is going to happen. And now, Israel's not in Israel anymore.
Yeah.
Not only that, but the you know, Mount Zion, the city of God there, and where the Temple Mount is, destroyed, ruined. You know, this false king sat on that throne now. Where was God? Had he abandoned them? And that's when the gospel really starts to come in here to the book of Ezekiel. And you see that the second half of Ezekiel, really chapters 33 through 48, are just kind of filled with all this message of hope. And so that's kind of part two of Ezekiel, the announcements of grace and mercy, that God promises a remnant shall return to Israel. The Messiah is still going to come. And finally, this prophetic description of the new temple.
Yeah. Yeah, I think both law and gospel are found throughout this book, obviously. Predictions of judgment, predictions of restoration and grace, those are all very much found throughout. And I think kind of the point what you were saying too there, Tom, of the people wondering if God had abandoned them, but it was Ezekiel the whole time was trying to tell these people, listen to what God is saying, you know, and yeah. He's prophesying. They don't pay attention. They still don't pay attention. Then the city itself gets destroyed. Now they have his attention, you know. Now it's like, okay, what is going on here? And they had no one to blame but themselves too. You know, it was because of idolatry that Babylon came in the first place. And I think, you know, it's really sad that sometimes that's what it takes, and it's sad that Ezekiel warned them of all these things and they didn't listen, but, you know, that's what prophets of the Lord do. Kind of a bigger picture question here for you, Tom. And how would you...
Bring it on.
Okay, here it goes. How can we apply, like, the book and the theme of Ezekiel to us here today? Obviously, we're not in exile. You know, we don't have the Holy Land that we're trying to get back to or anything like that, but how would you say a Christian living in America in the year 2020 could apply Ezekiel to themselves?
Well, I think one of the major messages of any time that God's judgment is involved is tough love. Mm. You know, this is tough love.
Yeah.
And you're right, all along Ezekiel was saying, you're abandoning God. You're abandoning God. Turn. You know, even in the middle of the book in chapter 18, there's a wonderful, wonderful section where Ezekiel says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Or rather, God is saying this, declares the Lord, repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. And that's God's desire, you know. The message of the law, the message of judgment, the message of condemnation is not bad. It's good.
Yeah.
The message of turn from your sins, repentance, you know, what is repentance at its core is it's a fundamental turning away from sin and turning towards God for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And that's what God desires of all people. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. Turn and live. Repent and receive forgiveness. It's the same message that Jesus proclaimed when he started his ministry in Mark chapter 1:15. You know, it says, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Mm-hmm. Repent and live.
Yeah.
Same thing, right? It hasn't changed in the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's always been the same. God wants us to repent and live. And so nowadays, too, in our culture, in our society, we're surrounded by so much evil and so many, you know, so many ways in which God's name is desecrated and ignored and abandoned. The message is, and then, you know, when bad things happen, the message is people think, has God abandoned us?
Yeah.
No. You know, the Bible says if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Yep.
God can't deny himself. It's his nature to be faithful. It's part of who he is. He literally can't be anything beyond that.
Yeah.
And so his message of law is always asking us to turn. Forgiveness is his. So not convoluting that message of law, not skimping on the tough love, right?
Yeah.
And that's kind of how Ezekiel starts this section and, you know, this part two of his book in chapter 34. This is the Good Shepherd chapter. And it's really, there's beautiful gospel in the end of it. Sometimes you'll hear this a lot on Good Shepherd Sunday, like fourth Sunday and Easter or something like that. But it's that chapter 34 starts out by God telling Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And he says, you know, all these shepherds, those priests and prophets of Israel have not been doing their job. Shepherds who have been feeding themselves instead of feeding their sheep, they've ignored the word of God. So even the priests who were present there in Babylon with Ezekiel were saying, don't listen to that crazy guy.
Mm-hmm.
See all these weird things he's doing and how he's acting out these prophecies of God? He's crazy. And now, of course, you know, the shoe's on the other foot, and God says, look, my servant Ezekiel was right all along, and my sheep are scattered, and it's your fault. Oh, you leaders of the church who should have been leading my sheep to me, you are leading them away by not proclaiming the law. And then it is when it gets really good. God says, you left them, you abandoned them, but I will not. He says in verse 11, behold, I myself, there's some emphasis there, I myself will search out my sheep and I will seek them. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And who do you think his servant David is? Well, actual King David is long dead by this point, so there's only one other person who the prince David could be, and that, of course, is the Good Shepherd, Jesus, who details that very well in John chapter 10, when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So the Lord is the Good Shepherd. He's the one who seeks his sheep. He's never going to give up on any single one of them, ever.
Yeah, I think you brought up, you know, really good points there about the nature of God. Yeah, he does tell us to repent, and that doesn't seem like that is loving, saying repent. You know, it doesn't seem like it's a loving thing, but it is, because, you know, it's tough love. It's the love that you need to hear. You need repent, .. and live. You know, that is true love. And God himself is the one who will find us. And how does he find us? By sending the Good Shepherd. How did the Good Shepherd find us? Well, he sought us out. He died for us. He lived the perfect life. And now we are part of his holy flock. And it wasn't because we did such great things, you know, but rather that our Savior did great things for us. And now, you know, we are part of that flock. This is an Old Testament book that is full of messages of Christ. Like you just mentioned there, Tom, in chapter 34, Jesus is definitely there. He's all over this. Some, you know, visions of, you know, God, he's there as well. He's all over in this book. But something else, I think, you know, probably the first thing I think of when I think of the book of Ezekiel is that picture that comes in chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones.
Mm-hmm.
And can you kind of talk about that vision for us, Tom, and what that vision represents?
Yeah, that's that old African spiritual song, right?
Yeah, right.
Ezekiel saw them dry bones. pretty famous. You know, one of the many, many visions that Ezekiel has is this Valley of the Dry Bones. So the Lord brings him out in the spirit of the Lord and sets him down in the middle of the valley. In fact, we're not ever even told that it is specifically a vision.
Yeah.
So unlike the other visions in the book of Ezekiel, this one may have been real. But anyway, we're not sure about that. So God says, go prophesy over these bones. And Ezekiel does what he tells him to. And all this, you know, the bones come together, and then the sinews and the tendons come onto the bones. And it's this immense army. And finally, all this flesh covers the bones, and the skin covers the flesh. And Ezekiel does all this, but there's still no life in the bones. And finally, God says, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the breath. Say, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain. And Ezekiel does that. And then these bones, these bodies come alive. And then God says, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, God says. So, you know, this is one of those prophecies that in the short term, it's referring to this remnant of Israel that will return. Yeah. You know, there they are in Babylon, as good as dead, you know, in their graves. You know, it seems like they're land, the land of Israel, they're cut off. The promises of God, they're cut off. They have no hope. They're hey, how about they're dead in their trespasses and sins, right? That sounds familiar.
Yep.
And there they are, and God promises, I'm going to raise you from this spiritual death that you have here in Babylon. I'm going to return you to Israel. And it's a wonderful prophecy of grace. And in the long term, of course, it's a vision to us. It's a vision that of the resurrection, you know, God's power to raise the dead. It sends these beams of light into the future beyond Israel's rescue from death in the Babylonian graveyard. It's talking about the spirit-filled people of God, Christians, we who were once dead in our trespasses but are made alive in Christ Jesus. After all, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We will awake one day with our bodies that we have right now, raised from the dead. They'll be glorified, and we'll be given that Spirit of God into everlasting life. So it's one of those prophecies that has short-term and long-term implications. Really, really neat.
Yeah, I think this picture, this vision is it's kind of strange, right? Because he's in this valley just filled with bones. So it's kind of like macabre, but it's a really great picture, isn't it? Because it does describe the resurrection that we will have, you know, with our Lord and our Savior. And I think it's a vision that really, you know, summarizes Ezekiel to a T. It's strange and it's beautiful. You know,
yeah.
It's like
haunting. That's probably a great summary of it.
It's hauntingly beautiful. I think that this whole book is like that. It's very strange, but then when you understand it by faith, you understand that it's beautiful. And like that whole, the whole message there, that of the whole point of God showing Ezekiel, you know, this valley of the dry bones, is that I, the Lord, I will be the one who does this. Like you said there, like you read, and at the end of that section too, at the end of that that chapter, he says, moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. And that is the promise that the Lord has for you and for me, is that we are going to be with him forevermore in heaven. We'll be with him in his sanctuary eternally. And, we're not just going to die in our graves, but we're going to have
the breath of life. We are Israel in captivity right now.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
True Israel is all those children of God by faith in the promises of Christ. We who are in this desolate land, 21st century America, living here where things seem hopeless and difficult, and when are we ever going to be going back? When are we going to make it to the promised land? When are we going to inherit those promises? God says it will happen. God has preserved a faithful remnant in Babylon on this earth today, and we will endure until the last day, and then we will finally be caught up with him and filled with the Spirit in our glorified bodies, taken to heaven forever.
Yeah, and until that day, we keep doing what Ezekiel did, you know, keep preaching the word, whether or not they hear us, you know.
Law and gospel.
You keep preaching it. Well.
Yep, and that finally brings us to, we better not skip these last few chapters, because we did mention them earlier. Chapters 40 through 48 are extensive and thorough and very, very, very detailed prophecies concerning a vision of a new temple. In other words, the New Testament church here is what we're dealing with in chapters 40 through 48. So that makes up the rest of the entire book of Ezekiel. And that, like we said earlier, is very, very similar to the prophecies of, or the visions given to John the Apostle by Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation concerning the New Jerusalem and the city of God in heaven. And you can see it in the similarities also here in the Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 40 through chapter 48.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, definitely.
It's intense.
Yeah, there's
takes a lot to walk through all that.
There's a lot of like the same kind of obscure like measurements and numbers like all throughout. Mm-hmm. It's very you could just be reading some of this and you wouldn't know necessarily if this was Revelation or a different book because it reads just like it, you know. And it is interesting. It may not be the easiest to understand, but how would you kind of advise someone to kind of read through these chapters, Tom?
Yeah, just read them straight through. It'll be fun. And just remember that this is all—it's all very visionary, you know. It's symbolic, you know. Mm-hmm. One of the rules of biblical interpretation is the Bible says what it means and means what it says. Don't try to read into things. And another rule is let the Bible speak for itself. Yeah. You know, if it's speaking literally, let it speak literally. If it's speaking symbolically, let it speak symbolically.
Yeah.
You know, if Jesus is talking in a parable, it's a parable.
Right.
It's not literal, you know, and it's obvious here in chapters 40 through 48 that this is a vision. This is symbolic. It's not literal. Don't read into this stuff as if we need to go build some new temple in Jerusalem right away.
Yeah.
Some people do think that,
mm-hmm.
But that's not what this is all about. These last chapters are really just a vision of the future, a prophetic description of the new temple, the new distribution of Canaan, the new Jerusalem, the New Testament church. So even at the very end, you know, you can tell the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel says, "And the name of the city from that time on shall be the Lord is there." Yahweh Shama is how that is in the Hebrew, and the Lord is there. The Lord is here. We are living even now in this this New Testament era where the Lord is with us. The Spirit has been given to us on Pentecost. We're living with God's Word at our side all the time, and the completed Bibles that we have, all 66 books. The Lord is with us. This communion that we have with Him in our faith and with one another in Christian fellowship, and it's all just a foretaste of the fellowship and the feast that is to come and the never-ending marriage of the Lamb in heaven.
Yeah, exactly. Well, thank you, Tom, for taking us through this this hauntingly beautiful book. Very complicated, but still, Word of God that does apply to us. And we would
don't be scared.
Yeah, don't be scared. I would advise you pick it up, give it a read. It might take you a while. You're not going to be able to just sit down and probably take down Ezekiel in a day, probably take you a few times through it to get it. But, I mean, there are some really powerful messages here and really vivid pictures, and, yeah, it applies to us.
And, absolutely.
Anyways, thank you for taking us through it. Hope you, the listener, have been edified by this podcast, and we invite you to come back and take another podcast with us soon. The Lord be with you.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that He will always be with you, even to the end of the world.